You know, as a young man, I remember as if it was yesterday, studying for exams. And like most students, a lot of those times in studying for exams were cramming sessions, all-nighters. And I remember going through my notes, and the way that I taught my brain to remember, I made the subject that I was studying a movie. In other words, I used to play background music. So I would study with music, and I would embed into my memory with that melody the answers I was studying. Some of you can only study in complete silence. I would go insane. So I like to add color to my memory to remember. And after you study all night long, you say, Lord, help me remember all that I have studied. Funny enough, we don't do that as believers. Actually, it's not funny, it's quite sad, because we expect for the Lord to remind us things that we've never read. You know, as a young man again in school, I think it was back in Romania, and I tried it again here in the States in high school. I didn't do this in college because I was old enough to know better. But I was told that before the test, the night before the test, or you know what I'm talking about, the night before the test, if you take the book that you've been studying for the test and you place it under your pillow and you sleep on top of the book, you will remember and know the things in the morning. You've done that? You haven't? I have. Placebo or not, I think it worked. I don't know if the words rise up through the pillow from the hardcover into your brain, but man, you need all the help you can because, you know, I have PTSD from my college days. Do you not? All the things you've got to know to be able to succeed. And maybe we burn out through all those days and we take life with the Lord in such a lackadaisical approach that we remember nothing. That's the disciples. He constantly taught them and they forgot. Even Paul, as he writes to an epistle, the church says, listen, it's not hard for me to repeat myself, but it's good for you that I do so. And as a parent, how many times have you repeated to your kids and they never got it? Because you know what? We find that no matter how many times our parents have told us or our best friends tell us or an older adult tell us, we really want to learn life's lesson. As we have a saying in Romanian, we like to hit our head on the doorpost. Until it hurts, you will not remember. Don't touch. Why not? And you remember. You got burned, you don't touch. We see that the scripture shows us that the disciples, they forgot the revelation. So Jesus told them who he was. Remember point number one, that pillar? He revealed that he was God. He told them, I am all that you need. Not only did they forget what he revealed to them, but they forgot the reason why he came to them, to us, to the people, to the world, because John the Baptist tells them, this is the Lamb that takes away the sin, not of Israel, but the sin of the world. He told them why he came. The purpose was to redeem, and the plan was to substitute their sin, their place on that cross with himself. And last week, we looked at the fact that they forgot the roadmap. He told them the path, the journey. He told them that his suffering was certain and that his death was very clear from scriptures in the prophecies. But then he also told them of his resurrection to be confident that he would rise. At times, however, we may go halfways, we may be faithful, but still forgetful. Yes, you and I have been there, where the husband told his wife, honey, I'm getting up from my couch, I'm going to go. I do that with my wife. Honey, I'm going to go to the garage, can I bring you something? And so did the husband tell her, honey, I'm going to go, and what would you like? I'm going to go to the kitchen. She said, I would love some ice cream. And so he got up, and he said, I'll get it. And she said, listen, write it down so you don't forget. I won't forget. What do you think? 25 minutes later, he comes back with bacon and eggs. His wife stares at him and he says, "You forgot the toast." We do this. It may sound simple, but we forget because we don't read. We forget because we don't spend any effort to memorize. And at our age, I don't know how young you were when you began to forget the most simple things. And you look at the wife, he goes, "Yeah, I forget those things too." All right, we're gonna enjoy the stage of not remembering anything. We forget because we don't exercise our minds. Just as if you don't exercise your muscles in the gym or the muscles in your legs and you can barely get up because you don't exercise your brain, so therefore you begin to forget more and more. And how much more dangerous that you don't exercise your spirit to memorize the word. Here's the secret. Yes, they have pills at Costco that help you retain memory and recharge your focus. I think it's called focus. But if the Word of God says, if Jesus says, the earth and the heavens will pass away, but not one comma or dot or tittle, word is iota, not one word, not one iota from my word will pass away. Here's a secret. If you memorize God's word, the sustenance of that word that will not pass away will keep your mind in sanity. Not insane, but in sanity. They forgot because they weren't paying attention. We're gonna step on three stages today. The last two are the ones that will rebuild your life. We're looking at consequences and remedies. And these will restructure and understand the danger of forgetting and how we should avoid forgetting. Our fourth step of what they forgot, he made it very plain to them. They forgot the reality that they were ushered in. The reality they forgot, which is, he told them what would happen ahead of time, so they would not be taken by surprise or by fear or by losing heart or by losing their minds, that the one that was the Redeemer is on the cross. They forgot that he told them what would happen. And look at the things that are intertwined in what he had already told them, as he has already told you of what would happen in Scripture. They forget about the fact that he would rise again. That prophecy of the rising, of the resurrection, it's been told. They either did not know it or they misunderstood it, but he made it plain as day over and over and over again, as he does with you and me. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. But when he took the 12 aside, because this was not for the whole world, because they definitely would not understand, because they were dead in their sins and trespasses. But now that they have been with him, and he revived their lives to understand, had given them ears to hear, he takes them aside, he tells them, listen, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be completed. And probably all of them as one said, yay! We're going to get the kingdom. But they had to be patient to hear the rest of the story. Everything that's been prophesied will be completed. And now he tells them what's going to happen. For he will, and this is where they tune out. Remember this. This is one of those dangers that we will study in the next step. Why we forget. And this is one of the reasons, because we have selective hearing. Your kids had it. You have it. You listen to the point that interests you, that encourages you, and then you tune out. Guys, oh yeah, the wives know that. By the way, ladies, if you don't know your husband, I'm giving you a secret. If he's paying attention, look at his eyes. If he's not looking at you into your own eyes, you've lost him. Okay? For he will be delivered. What? Yes, he tells them, he will be mocked. Wait a minute. They just told Jesus, hey, this village is not listening to you. How about some fire and brimstone? Yes, Lord? He told them, no, I came to seek and save. But he tells them that he will be mocked. He's going to be mistreated. The one that fed and healed, he tells them he's going to be mistreated, and they're going to spit upon him. Look at the degrading steps of how bad it's going to get. He tells them exactly what's going to happen on the way to Golgotha. And after they flogged him to a point where you could not recognize him and you turn your face away because you couldn't take it, as some of you can't even watch the movie The Passion, even though that's a tenth of how it really was. They're going to flog him. They're going to kill him. By this point, they're deaf. They're deaf because they can't hear that last line, which is what you do when you get hit by tragedy, unexpected circumstances, and you get let down, and fear sets in. You tune out, you forget that last line, and on the third day, he's going to rise again. They forgot. But the disciples disciples understood none of these things. And this statement was hidden from them. And they did not. And this is the word you want to comprehend, circle. They did not comprehend the things that were said. Why? Why is it that at times we don't get it? And I'll tell you why. You see, when the word of the Lord, when Scripture is not at the center of our hearts, in our thoughts, our actions, the way we live, and it's not settled in our minds, accepted, received, memorized, thought upon, we get paralyzed by all the weeds in the journey. We know where we think we want to go, but we get this paralysis, and you forget everything that you were told. So after many, many, many jumps, I started to jump what they call a Birdman suit, like a squirrel, right? You jump and you fly, and you soar the sky, and after 3-4 minutes, then you open your parachute. And so I did that. I borrowed my friend's Birdman suit, and I'm flying around, enjoying the clouds. I'm looking at all the other ones that are falling so much faster than me. I'm thinking, look at you. I'm still soaring. And when it was time to open up my parachute, and I opened up, I threw out my drogue. That drogue's supposed to open in 2 seconds. I've told you some of you the story a while ago. And after 2 seconds in my mind, that nothing was happening. I looked behind me. I saw a string line, and the little parachute did not open. I knew at that point I had a problem. So I opened up my reserve automatically, and the reserve comes out. But then the main decided to drop out of the backpack, and that opened up. And two parachutes, not better than one. It opened up, and I knew that now I can't touch any of the parachutes. I got to land where it was taking me. Funny enough, it was going right for the cemetery in Ottawa. I'm like, okay. Right place. I can't really run around those tombstones. God, if this is going to happen, let it be fast. I really accept that I was going to die. And then things got worse. Wind came and blew in. And I could not cut away the parachute because the lines were intertwined. Wind came in and one parachute to the right, one to the left. I was going through the ground at 100 miles an hour. I had forgotten, and it was God that had to remind me, that I had a hook knife. That is a last resort thing you got on your thigh. And automatically God said in my mind, hook knife. Patient as ever, because those of you that know, slow is smooth and smooth is fast. Took the hook knife, grabbed the lines of the main, cut them on the left side. Now I'm spinning 5 ways till Sundays. Then grabbed the other one and cut the other one. I was okay. I had forgotten I had that hook knife. You forget that God gives you the word that's sharper than any two-edged sword that is meant to cut through all that mindset, all that fear, all of those depression thoughts that you're about to die. We revert in dangerous situations to what we're used to doing. That's why you got to change the way you used to do things and rewrite them with the word of God embedded in your mind. So your quick reaction is God and His Word. Once he started to tell them about being delivered, they never heard the last line of rising again. It's easy to allow your expectations to snuff out God's promises, because these things you see, that thing you got to remember. And that rests on, I am the Alpha and Omega, and I do not change. It was not by happenstance that we see in the Gospels over and over again that the angels repeated, just as he said, just as he said. Do you get the point that it is first written and then it's lived out? Look at Matthew 28, 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus." The problem is that they were looking for Jesus among the dead, which is what we do. You look for God's promises and future, what he's told you in his word, in prophets, other books, other stories. You look into your own means to solve it. You go back to the grave instead of going to the living word. You know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come. Come and see the place where he was lying. You see, resurrection is simply the fulfillment of the Lord's own words. Second thing here, he told them, not that he would, not only that he would suffer and rise, but he told them that they would run away. The prediction of their running. He knows that the best thing you and I are good at is to fail. I'll never leave you. I'm going to go. I'm going to die with you. Peter, take it easy. Take it easy, Peter, because you're going to deny me. No, I won't. Yes, you will. Not only once. You're going to deny me enough times that in between each denial, you have had time to reconsider. It wasn't 1, 2, 3. It's like, oh, no, I can't believe I said that. I promise I won't do it again. Oh, I don't know him. Oh, I can't believe I said, oh, 3 times. Matthew 26, 31, then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written," you got to know what is written, "I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." This goes right back from to Zechariah 13, 7. He quoted scripture of the Old Testament by the word. Remember, Jesus is the living word. He is the word. He knows the word because he is the word. Zacharias declares Yahweh of hosts, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Even their failure was foretold, just as yours. And you ask yourself, why? Why am I to fail? Because John says in the epistle of 1 John, listen, if we say we have no sin, we lie, we deceive ourselves. But when you do sin, if you confess your sins and you go to the Lord, the Lord, he is a mediator that will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It is a magnet. No, it's a this sin pushes you right back in that relationship with the Lord where he wants you, depending on him. In your failure, you find more of him, and therefore learning to grow and mature and sin less. So, he prophesied that he would rise after he suffered. He prophesied that they would run away, but here it is. Here is the beautiful side. He promised and prophesied that they would be restored. Matthew 26, 32. "But after I have been raised, I'm going to go ahead of you to Galilee." You know what this phrase means? He repeats the same phrase that he started with them. In the beginning, he found them where? On the shores of Galilee. And what do you tell them? Follow me. I will make you fisher of men. He started with that invitation to the relationship, and now he ends a dispensation of that time of the relationship, and he tells them again, follow me. I'm going to rise. I'm going to go ahead of you to Galilee. In other words, follow me to Galilee. In John 21, we see the same point here where Jesus takes time to restore Peter. After he denied him three times, Jesus, in a retrospective questioning, he tells Peter, I love you. In asking Peter, do you love me? Jesus is saying, I love you. For each time that he denied him, that he didn't know him, Jesus tells him, I know you and I love you. After each anemic answer that he gets from Peter, he gives him a more empowering commission. Feed my little lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my flock. Your failure doesn't dictate my mission to you, because now I have rebuilt you brand new. You see, you remember that John and Peter ran to the tomb? John ran quicker and he stopped. He's like, Peter, driven by that brokenness and love for his master, he bursts in the tomb and he wants to see where he is or is not. Only John believed. Here it is. Why didn't Peter see Jesus at the tomb? He ran right past John because he was looking for a dead Jesus, which is what you and I do most of the time. Oh yeah, I know he answered my prayer last month, but can he do it again, really? Oh, I know that he came through last year and it was amazing, but this situation is way different. Nobody can help me this time. You're in the tomb and all you see is a dead Jesus. He was looking for a dead Jesus because he forgot. But Jesus didn't. He told the women, hey, go tell Peter by name. He did not forget Peter. He knew what Peter needed. Even their failure was foretold, that they wouldn't believe, they wouldn't remember. Their restoration was already foreseen and planned by the Lord, and they didn't understand it. Nevertheless, the one thing that joined them without even them knowing was grace was always a part of their life. Interestingly enough, that God is very poetic. Where was Peter when he denied Jesus three times? Who knows? Courtyard. Where in the courtyard? It was nighttime. A group of people were outside chatting away what was happening inside. Where do you think they were in the courtyard at nighttime? By the fire. And when Jesus is waiting for Peter and the disciples to come in to the shore with a catch on the day of resurrection, where was Jesus? By the fire. Nothing is by chance. God will take you back to the place of your failure, not to shame you, but to redeem you and restore. One thing that we, hey guys, don't ever forget your future wife's birthday. It sounds easy. For me, it wasn't so easy until I got the secret formula. We were married on the 23rd, so I remembered my wife's birthday is on the 22nd. That's how I would remember that. Don't ever forget your wife's birthday. This guy on a business trip to California, I realized that he had forgotten his wife's birthday the day before. Knowing he was in big trouble, he went to the jewelry store of a department store and explained the situation to the salesperson. And as an answer to his search to get something for his wife, she said, I'm sorry, but we don't have anything that expensive. What will it cost you when you forget? How many times have you missed an opportunity because you forgot the date? You forgot the circumstance, and you're knocking yourself crazy. Man, if I would have only remembered. And this is the two steps that we have left that you can live out. What happens when you forget? What are the reactions that will happen within yourself when you haven't been diligent in reading? And as you read, well, here's how I want you to read Scripture. Here's a mental picture. Yeah, don't read Scripture like you're going through McDonald's drive-thru. Read it as if you're going to In-N-Out drive-thru. It'll take forever. No, here's the point. Do not read Scripture as you're going through an In-N-Out. Read it as if you were in St. Luke's emergency department waiting room. You been? Been there for 6 hours? Yeah. And it hurts. You're surrounded by wailing and pain and suffering, and you're like, where is the doctor? Secret is, unless you're bleeding, they'll see you when they'll see you. Or heart attack. Name that thing. When you're in the emergency room waiting area, you begin to remember, if and only if I could have, I should have. And you begin to promise. Interesting that we offer him promises that has already given us promises that we would not wind up in that desperate situation. Because you could be in that room and not be desperate. We all talk about wanting to be in heaven, but nobody wants to die to get to heaven. What happens when you forget? You see, when the truth of God slips from your mind, behavior slips from your life. When you don't remember what He has said to you, believing it, you begin to live like a frantic, headless chicken. First thing that happens, we see this in the disciples. This is not psychobabble. This is Scripture. You run in fear. When you forget what He promised, when you forget why He promised it, when you forget what He told you would happen, when you forget what He told you what would happen at the end of the trial, you will begin to run all over the place fearful. Matthew 26, 55. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, what did He tell them? Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as if I was a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching you, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place. Why? So that the scriptures of the prophets would be fulfilled. Everything is in the picture and plan of God. Everybody knew it. No, nobody knew it except Jesus. And what happened? Because as He is talking to those that are arresting Him, He is talking to the disciples, and nevertheless, all the disciples left Him and fled. You see, if your faith only works when you're comfortable, your faith will not stand in crisis. If you're only good when the sun is out, but then you just scour away like a cockroach when the rain comes, your faith won't stand. Because when we forget His sovereignty, fear will be the one that will control your steps. So, first thing that happens, when you don't remember, you will be fearful and you'll be running away. All of my children, spiritual and otherwise, Pusha and I, we laughed throughout the years. Yes. Same thing happens all the time. When things are going well or pretty much okay, they chatter and the banter is nonstop. But when they fall and they do something wrong, silence. Hey, how come so-and-so hasn't called us? Yeah, they're probably wandering away somewhere because they're ashamed and afraid of what happened. Adam and Eve. Satan will tell you to run and hide. Here's the secret. When you stick your foot in your mouth, both of them, and you fail miserably, one step in embracing the Lord Jesus will make all those chains fall off instantly. Go the opposite direction that the loudest scream in your head tells you to do, because the Lord whispers and draws you even when you fail. Second thing, after you're exhausted and running, you're going to retreat into hiding. Adam and Eve. You run to hide. John 20:19. So while it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and while the doors were shut, you got to remember what we're talking about. James and John, the sons of thunder. We're going to pray for fire to come down. Peter, I got a sword. Chop his ear off. All these guys, step out of the way. The Lord is coming. How dare you? These guys, they're in a room with the doors shut. Why? The disciples were there for fear of the Jews. Because you'll find out while you've been behind the door hiding, you'll find out that those closed doors that you closed with your own hands will not just keep danger out. These doors that you close will keep faith in. And all the thoughts are going to begin to beat on you like you were a boxing punching bag. Notice that as their hearts were set on the danger that loomed outside, the Jews, they've got the Lord, now they're going to get them. They forgot all that the Lord told them, and therefore there was no peace inside. So much easier for us to hear the threats and the what-ifs and the rumors and the accusations, and we lose our minds. How do we shut the mouth of the enemy? Only one answer. The same God that shut the mouth of the lions in protecting Daniel is the same God that will shut the mouth of your enemies in God's will and time. Don't try to keep your name clear. Let the Lord protect you. Because that's the time when we forget God's presence, we will isolate ourselves. The disciples as a group isolated themselves. And meanwhile, Thomas, oh yeah, he's off by himself. He doesn't want to hear anything, doesn't want to see anything. They're telling him, we saw the Lord. Yeah, bah humbug, leave me alone. Because they ran in fear and they hid. They retreated in hiding. Next thing that happens, you revert right back to denial. I don't know. I haven't seen. Don't know what you're talking about. I want none of it. You disconnect. You unplug. The world is against you. God can no longer use you. So therefore, you're like that ostrich. You got your own special hole. And you'll stick your head in it. And you'll keep it there until you can't breathe anymore. Matthew 26:69. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too. Yeah, you were with the Galilean. But he denied it before them all. She's talking to him. He's answering to everybody around that fire, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. You begin to deny all that you've learned, all that you've heard, all the times that the Lord has lifted you out of the muck and mire. You deny it all because you forgot. Next thing that happens, which is one more. You return to your old ways. You go back to what you know. You go back to what you know best. Oh, I tried this God thing. I did this church thing. Didn't work out. I'm back. It's exactly what Peter said. the main character, the leader of the pack. The problem is, when you go back to your old ways, you won't go alone because people are watching you and they will follow you and they say, you know what, that's a good idea, I'm done. John chapter 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, wait a minute, didn't the Lord just tell them, through the women, the angel said, go tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. Follow me. And Peter's response says, that's nice, I'm going fishing. Then they said to him, hey, not a bad idea, we're going to go fishing with you. Well, every time you forget what the Lord has told you, and every time you choose to do it your own way, you're going to have the same result as the disciples. They went out, got in the boat. On that night, they caught nothing. You think you got a new plan. You think you're going to get out. You think you're going to be okay. You'll do it your own way. And in the end, you're going to have nothing. They didn't find any recreation. They only found regression. Because when you forget your calling, you're going to default back to your past. We run in fear. We retreat in hiding. We revert to denial. We return to our old ways. And lastly, we wrestle with doubt. And doubt is dangerous because doubt is very sneaky. Doubt is not honest with you. Doubt comes wearing a certain coat, but on the inside is a whole different animal. Doubt will not admit denial. It's milder than denial. Doubt doesn't say, I will never believe unless I touch like Thomas. Doubt says, let me think about it. I'm agnostic. I'm not sure. Let me wait a little bit. The problem is that doubt is corrosive. And the longer you wait, the more it eats from the inside and transforms you. You realize you're being transformed and you find yourself locked that you can't do anything about it. It's because you embrace doubt. Doubt is logical, may seem to be. It's even friendly. What doubt is time-diffused poison. You swallow it today, and you will die in the near future. Before we point fingers at Thomas, we see the doubting disciples. Look at Luke 24:11. They doubted the testimony of the women. Not respected in that society. Their testimony was invalid. But these women served them for 3 years. These women went with them from village to village and they fed them. These women were real testimonies of the Lord's love for his sheep, for them. And now they're coming back, and the ones that should be more fearful, their lives are transformed and they couldn't keep quiet. God knew what he was doing. But these words, when he told them that he was alive and that they saw him, these words appeared to them as nonsense. And they did not. They were not. It is a continuous present verb. Continuous past present. They were not believing them constantly. They were not believing anything they were saying. And these women were fresh off the encounter. They were trembling. They were mumbling. They were describing. They were crying with joy. They were excited. They were transformed. They were no longer fearful. The disciples? Nah. We're okay. We'll pass. Not only the disciples, but Cleopas and his body. Look at Luke chapter 24. Those two guys that left Jerusalem. Because they say, listen, we hung around for 3 days. We remember something about that three-day thing, and it's been 3 days now, so he didn't show up. We're out of here. Luke 24, 22. But also some women, they're telling Jesus, because Jesus is having a good time now. Really? Tell me more. He's listening to them complain of their doubt and fear and disappointment. And Jesus is asking them, hey, what's going on? And they tell him, some women among us astounded us. People come to church and they're amazed. And that's where it stops. Nothing changes. There's nothing to know to forget.
When they were at the tomb early in the morning, not finding his body, they came saying that they also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Now, some of those who were with us, so they got the testimony of the women, and then they got the testimony of Peter and John. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also said. So they weren't lying. But you know what? They didn't see him. That's enough. Because we do have that tendency to say, okay, if God will show me one more miracle, then I'm going to believe. I got a secret for you. You won't believe 1,000 miracles because your heart is already hardened, always asking for more and not receiving the least. They doubted in his presence while others worshiped him. Look at Matthew 28. He's about to be ascending to the heaven. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. Remember, the 11, okay? You with me? He's not talking about the 500 right now. There were 500 people watching him. He says the 11, they went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus designated. And when they saw him, this is the disciples, they worshiped him. And then within the same spectrum of the text of the disciples, but some doubted. They saw him, the wounds, the glory, and they doubted. Thomas said, unless I see. But when he finally saw Jesus, he did not inspect the wounds. He just said, my Lord and my God. Because whatever doubt demands, the encounter and the revelation with Jesus overwhelms, and we keep our mouth shut and we worship in humility. Why all this doubt? Why do you doubt? Why do I doubt? Here it is. Ready? John 29. For as yet they did not understand the scripture. They doubted because they did not understand the word. Not remembering the word, that he must rise from the dead. Not he may, he must rise. And yet of all the disciples, one believed. And here's the secret. Who was the one that believed? Everyone. John. Two of you said it. Three, I don't know. John believed. Why did John believe? What's going to lead you to believe and not doubt? John 20, verse 2 tells us. Remember, the Gospel of John is written. I'm teaching like Mike this morning. The plain evidence is in your face. The book of John is written by John. So he's going to write things that mean a lot to him. And the way he writes it gives you the answer. Here's why John believed. Ready? John 20, verse 2. So she ran, came to Simon Peter and the other disciples. Everyone read what that last line says. What John is saying there is actually that John loved Jesus. Because the one that is loved recognizes that he is loved and he loves right back. So what he is saying, that he appeared, that he went and he saw and believed, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loves. In other words, John loved Jesus. It's what brought him to the cross, just him and Mary. This is a parallel phrase to this disciple who loved Jesus, which we see in the Gospel of John often, where it says the gospel who loved Jesus. The one that was with his head on the Lord's chest at the Last Supper. I want to get close to you because I love you and I am hugging you. That love is what caused them to believe. You and I fail to believe because we have head knowledge. We have head decisions. But our hearts have not fallen in love with our Lord Jesus. For when you are loving him, you recognize how much he loves you, and there's no way you won't believe him, because love binds us. So if you want to remember, It's not a matter of repetition, meditation, or memorization, which though they're real and necessary, because you know what? Back in the day when we didn't have any phones, we carried a picture of the ones that we loved, a picture of our wives and our kids. Now we got them on our phone. We love them. We want to see them over and over again. Same thing here. When you love Him, you read it, you repeat it, you memorize it, you think upon it. It's a matter of love. That's why the law and the prophets hang on this one commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your power. Love the Lord your God. It's not a word or a phrase. That love will keep you in remembering. However, their failure was not final, because the resurrection brings restoration. Some, the same disciples who fled, would soon stand boldly because the risen Christ met them again. Well, I'm not going to rush this. What we have left is, what are some of the reasons that we forget? And finally, what do we do so we remember, which all of it is built on love? But let me end with this story. As a young man, I think I told you this years ago, I used to say and recite poems in church on a regular basis. Stanzas after stanzas after stanzas. Would have to memorize them. One of the poems I used to recite was From a Friend in Hell, which was something to a point that you were my friend, you were good and friendly, but you never told me about Christ, and I wound up here. All these years, I just now recently found the original poem from which it was translated. The point is this. If you forget the love of your Lord Jesus, you will never remember to love your neighbor. The whole point, the love and salvation that He has for you and me, has one purpose. Aside from redeeming you because He loves you, period, now He says, go and tell the world, make disciples. And here is that poem. The story is about a woman named Louise. She fell asleep in her bed one night, and he dreamt a very frightful dream. She dreamt that someone in hell wrote her a letter, and it was to be delivered to her by a messenger. The messenger passed between the lakes of hell and found his way to the door that led him to the outside world. Louise dreamt that the messenger walked to her house, came inside, and gently but firmly woke Louise up and gave her the message, saying only that a friend had written it to her from hell. And Louise, with trembling hands, took the letter and read. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day by day and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to Him. Though we lived together on the earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention Him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked day by day and talked by night. and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you a friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet, on coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend, Marcia. After reading the letter, Louise awoke. The dream was so real in her mind, and sweat dropped from her body in pools. She swore she could still smell the acidic stench of brimstone and smoke from her room. She contemplated the meaning of the dream. She realized that as a Christian, she failed in her duty to go out to all the world and teach the gospel. As she thought of that, she promised herself that the next day she would call Marcia and invite her to church with her. The next morning she called Marcia, and this was the conversation. "Bill, is Marcia there?" "Louise, you don't know?" "No, Bill, what?" "Marcia was killed last night in a car accident. I thought you knew." We're not driving for tearjerkers here. This is reality. You've got neighbors all around you. And you think you need a theological degree to tell them of Jesus? Think of the blind man. All he said was, "I once was blind, but now I see." The Mormons are doing a better job. Can we talk to you about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And they're talking about one that is brother to Lucifer, so it's not our Lord and Savior. And you? Oh, no, not I. You? Us? We're busy. Don't have the time. We don't know how. What would we ever say? The thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." All you've got to say to your neighbors is this: Jesus died for you. Can I tell you about Jesus, my Savior, the coming judge? Heavenly Father, forgive us. For we dine at a table of blessings. We are showered with grace and forgiveness. We bathe in the sunlight of the compassion of our Lord and Savior. And so often our mindset is similar to your people, the Israelites, which thought it's for us and us alone. Oh, Lord Jesus, pierce our hearts with the joy of your salvation, that we would love you enough to live our lives in your word so that we would not forget you and we would not forget our neighbors. Amen.